Right, so we were gone last week. Pastor Nate preached on kindness, and he encouraged you to spend some time thinking about God's kindness. We did that walking around the Grand Canyon, and we saw a lot of God's kindness, you know, God's painting of the earth, you know, and it's amazing, it's beautiful. Today, we talk about goodness. The middle three fruit of the Spirit are what I would call the JV fruit, junior varsity, okay? I coach junior varsity soccer. They're the ones that, you know, people don't really show up to watch JV unless you're related, okay? They show up for the varsity fruit, okay? The varsity fruit are like love and joy and peace. Those are the ones everybody wants. But then when it gets to, like, patience, you're like, oh, man, really? Okay, kindness, come on, and goodness. Those are the ones that we all want everybody else to have with us. We're not sure we want to have them with them, but we really like it when they have it with us. You know, you go to the restaurant, you know, you want the waiter to be patient with you because they come, can I take your order? No, I need a little bit more time with the menu. Okay, and then, okay, and they come back, and then you want them to be kind to you. No, no, I want a hamburger with none of this, or this, or this, or this, and this, and this, and this. And, but then when they bring the food, and they're like, okay, I'll be kind, we'll be, and then they mess up, you're like, hey, you messed up my hamburger! We don't quite have the patience or the kindness back. Right? We want it, but we ain't so good at giving it. And that's why the Lord says, we need it. Right? So we're at these three fruit in the middle that are kind of hard. And now we get to goodness, and you're like, man, I was listening to Pastor Nate's talk, and I couldn't believe was talking about my grandma. He was talking about grandmas. I don't know if you listen to this, and he was talking about a Grandma Smith apple tree thing. I had Granny Smith, literally. My mom's maiden name was Smith. We had Granny Smith, right? That was my grandma. And so I'm like, oh, man, I never thought of her as an apple, but she was sour sometimes. Praise God, I loved her, you know. But she literally would say, you know, oh, my goodness. You know, that was one of her phrases, okay? One of her phrases. She was a Mennonite from Lancaster, Pennsylvania, and so she never cussed. But she, my grandpa was same, you know, but he would say, what the Sam Hill? I do not know what that means. Still to this day, what the Sam Hill? I don't know, Grandpa. I was just knowing that. That was when you backed off a little bit, okay? So we're at this word good, having goodness. And what does it mean? I'm supposed to be a good communicator. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean that I'm entertaining? Does a good communicator mean that I'm a moral communicator? Does a good communicator mean that I speak the words that God would speak? You feel conviction. Well, here's the problem with the word good in our culture today. It's very much in the eye of the beholder. It's very much in the eye of the beholder. That's part of the problem. Go back. I'm not there yet. Right, hang on. I'll get there. We have this problem, right, with this goodness, right? In sports, you have a good game. You feel good about yourself. You have a bad game, you're like, ooh, I'm no good, right? How about you fail your math exam? I'm no good at math. It becomes your identity. It becomes part of who you are. And you're like, oh, wait a minute, what does this goodness mean? What are we talking about in our culture today? We're so messed up. Our problem with goodness. How many of us strive to be moral people, right? How many of you dads have ever said this? I want to be a good father, right? I want to be a good husband. I want to be a good worker or a good manager, or I want to be a good boss, or I want to be a good teacher. I want to be a good, you know, leader. I want to be a good coach. What does it mean? How do we find what good is? Well, I want to be a better dad than my dad was. Well, for some of us, that ain't much. Not much of a step up, right? Because you didn't have a very high bar to jump over. What does it mean to be good? Here's our problem, right? Here's our problem. As humans, when we speak of our goodness, we compare ourselves to other people. That's part of our problem. We want to compare ourselves to somebody else and say, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. And we seem to always pick kind of somebody really low on the list when we do it, right? I'm not as bad as Hitler. Okay, you're really set the bar high, right? But you hear people say, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Really? Are you as good as Jesus? Ow. Right? So we make this definition of what is good and what is not by looking at oftentimes the extreme opposite. Like, what is the opposite of good or goodness? Is it evil? I don't know, right? Just recently I was in Dallas and I visited the Holocaust Museum. Okay, and it was, I've been to about 5 Holocaust museums around the world, and this one was interesting. It presented something in a way, the history of it, of things, and what was interesting at the bottom here, you'll see, is they were showing by the amount of cement poured in each of these steps, how many people were killed in the concentration camps at the beginning. Earlier this summer, we were in Dachau, the first concentration camp, which actually was more of a political camp when it started. Basically, when Hitler came into power, he took his opponents. It would be like the Republicans went into power. He took all the Democrats and put them all in concentration camps to control. Okay, and so that's pretty much how that camp really had its initial start as a concentration camp, and it wasn't as much a death camp as we would think of, like Auschwitz or some of the others that were over in Poland. And the reason you'll notice on here, which is very interesting, 33, 34, 35, all the way up to 41. Now remember, 6 million Jews are thought of killed during this evil, evil time, right? And you get to this spike where it's not many, there's still quite a few, right? And then all of a sudden you spike to, wow, it's off the screen here, right? Where in 42, it just goes off the charts of how many are killed towards the end of the war, right? The reason the murderous siege just skyrockets, it can be traced back to Hitler as well as Heinrich Himmler, a high-ranking Nazi, when they announced in July 42 that almost every Jew in what was called general government, which was German-occupied Poland, should be, in their words, liquidated by the end of the year. And the order propelled what was called Operation Reinhardt forward. The German National Railway, which took trains all over the place. This is a picture from a train that is actually in the D.C. Holocaust Museum, worth visiting if you go to D.C. I was there when I was visiting the president to give him some advice. He didn't listen, but that was a different story. You know, just kidding. Operation Reinhardt claimed the lives of 1.7 million Jews, mostly between March of 42 and November of 43. Amazing. A majority of these were then killed mostly in September, October, November of 42. And that train car, you know, literally they jammed people packed full in these cars. It was amazing. It's horrible. I shouldn't say amazing. Horrible. Horrific. And during Germany, let me shift now to Belgium. Belgium during the occupation. There was a collective of Jews, a resistance group, called the JDC or the CDJ, the Jewish Defense Community or Committee, and they were established to be like an underground resistance group. Out of this group rose 3 men. In the spring of 1943, they had a plan to halt Transportation XX or Train 20. Okay. And it was departing from a city in Belgium headed to Auschwitz. Full of Jews, okay? Full of Jews. These 3 men, this young man here, George, was a young medical doctor, a physician, leading his 2 friends. They literally stopped the train with a red lantern to stop a train headed to hell. And as they had that train lantern swinging, the train stopped with 1 pistol. George entered onto the train to stop, to hold the train hostage. 1 little pistol. While his friends quickly break open the train cars to try to get Jews free. These are people headed to death. An act of goodness, you might say. In a time of pure evil. of the 1,631 people on board, a total of 233 attempted to escape. 188 did. Unfortunately, 26 were killed. 89 others were either recaptured that night or a little bit later and taken to Auschwitz. Looting capture for weeks. George was arrested and he escaped the next day. Then he was arrested for a second time on June the 26th, 1943. And unfortunately, George was executed by a firing squad. We're doing goodness. We're doing something good. In this Dallas museum, as I go through this and I'm reading the things, I'm struck by one picture that hangs on the wall that says this by Albert Einstein: "The world is too dangerous to live in, not because of the evil, the people who do evil, but because of the people who sit and let it happen." It was Edmund Burke, the English statesman in about 1790, who said, "The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing." And so for most people, they think that evil is the opposite of good. But I will tell you, as Christians, there is something else that can even be more destructive, because it's more prolific in our culture, in our society today, that will take us away from being the people that God wants us so desperately to be. And I want you to think about this, and I want you to entertain this thought that what if the enemy of God's goodness is envy, because it forgets God's goodness poured out in the past? I want you to think about that. We get to this point where we envy things, and there's this evil that works in us where we start to compare, we start to look, we keep our eyes off of God, we start to think, even like people have done, they go down this wicked road of comparison, this wicked road of taking their eyes off of God being good, off of God providing, off of God taking care of them, and comparing themselves to everyone else. And before we know it, we slip out of believing that God is a gracious, good God. And we come to a point we question God. I looked up the word goodness in the English Bible or English dictionary, right? And it said the quality of being morally good or virtuous. Thank you, Webster. Pretty simple. The Greek word agathune, or agai, I'm close, I think, somewhere. Agatha is the word we get from it. Anybody heard the name Agatha? It means good. So if you know, Agatha, short mysteries are, I guess, good short mysteries. I don't know. Right? So that's where the name comes from. But this is a better definition. Goodness was a deep down virtue of moral sweetness, moral excellence. We can't even find the word in secular Greek sources. It was coined by believers as an expression of a kind of goodness that was deeper than anything the world experienced. Our idea of goodness is so skewed that it's relative. Goodness is not just being good on a bad hair day. What is goodness? What does goodness mean? It's usually compared with righteousness. It's often found in the same context as we saw it in Ephesians 8 and 9 and 10. It says, "Live as children of light. The fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." And he says, "Find out what pleases the Lord." Right? And then so in this comparison, righteousness is that strong, hard line of doing what you know is right. And goodness, in the same sense, can be that grace lived out way of living out goodness and kindness in the same way. Or you may know the right thing to do, but you don't always confront someone who's not doing it because you're living out goodness. Right? Get that simple thing. Let me move on a little bit to talking about how we see it in the New Testament with Jesus. How do we see it expressed? He says in Mark chapter 10 that God is the only one that's good. Let me have you look in your Bibles at Mark chapter 10, verse 17. You can get there and I'll tell you a little about the story. A man comes running up to Jesus. This is a story that's found in a couple of the Gospels. This man comes running up to Jesus, and as he runs up to him, he falls on his knees before Jesus, and he says to him, "Good teacher." Ooh. Yes, this question that all of us want to know. All of us want to know, what does it take for me to get into heaven? I don't want to go to the other place. I want to get into heaven. And he says this phrase, simple as this, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What a great question. The only instance in the Bible, only instance we have of this story and the other story, is this story found in Matthew 19, Luke 18 as well, where we see someone come to Jesus, getting on their knees before Jesus, and walking away disappointed. Only time. Luke tells us he's a ruler. Mark tells us that he's rich. Matthew tells us that he's young. He comes to Jesus. He's aware that something's missing inside his life. Maybe you've had that. Got to the top in your career, established all the things you wanted to, and yet there's something missing I need in me. And you keep looking. You keep trying to find something to fill that God-shaped hole in your life that only God can fill. And he's empty. He's got it all. He's young. Looks like Tom Brady. He's rich. He's got it all. He's a ruler. He's got power. He's made it to the top. And Jesus doesn't answer his question. Oh, I love it how Jesus does that. Unless it's me. When I ask him a question and he tells me something else, I'm not always happy with that. But he tells me this. He tells us this. Why do you call me good? Ooh. No one is good except God alone. God, Jesus says, is the only source of goodness. Ooh. And that's a foundational truth. It's found all throughout the Old Testament that God and in God alone, and this is so deep as I began to really think about what is goodness. God alone is goodness. And yet as we think about, when we're thinking about, can I trust God? You know, that one of the greatest sources of doubt in all of our life is whether or not we believe God is good. Amen. We'll say God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. You say it with such conviction. And that's part of our cultural problem. Psalmist wrote for us in Psalm 37:3, trust the Lord and do good. And so Jesus says, you know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud. Honor your father and mother, right? What's Jesus saying? You know, this is what God requires of us. This list, the top 10 list of God, right? He's asking, how do you become good? Well, the man responds, teacher, not the best way to address Jesus. Why? This is not simply a teacher, he's Lord. He declared, I have kept all these things since I was a boy. You're like, really? I don't know many 13-year-olds that can keep that list, let alone 16 or 18 or 21-year-olds that can keep that list. And I just wonder as he's saying, I've kept all those. The disciples are sitting there with him going, you know, I think you missed his sermon from the mountain. Maybe you can get the tape, right? He explained all of the things in the Sermon on the Mount, what the Ten Commandments really mean, that it's not enough just to say you haven't murdered somebody. You can't do it in your heart. Ooh. And this guy says, I've done it all. And you know what he's doing is what we do. We tend to overestimate our own goodness. Before God, we have a tendency to think, hey, I'm not that bad. And yet, when I look deep inside my heart, I know that my motives aren't always perfect. I know that what I do and what I think is not perfect and not pure, and I need help. And yet, his man stands before God and says, I'm fine. I've got life figured out. Kind of like the Michigan man who was trying to locate a gas leak in his home. True story. But probably discovered it not the best way. as he was going through the house and through the basement and everything, he finally thought he found the leak. So he thought the best way to identify the leak was to light a match. He found the leak. 60 seconds later, the man had no eyebrows. And it burned for 90 minutes before the fire department extinguished it. Captain Battalion Chief, his name is Mark Ford, told the Times Herald that that homeowners, quote, shouldn't look for gas leaks on their own, especially by lighting a match. Quote, the best thing to do if you were thinking about this is to call 911. But that's how we are. We think, I can figure this out. I can figure out life on my own. I don't need God. I don't need a Savior. I got it all figured out. And before we know it, it blows up in our face. You know what I mean?
Amen.
You know what I mean? So Jesus says to this man, he looked at him and he loved him, had compassion for him. The one thing you lack. He said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor. He says, the one thing you lack. He doesn't tell him what he lacks. What he tells him is the obstacle to what he lacks. You have something that you love in your life. You have an idol. You have something that you are drawing your wealth, your security, your identity from, your goodness from yourself. He says, you've got something in your life that is keeping you from figuring out or from fully experiencing what God has for you. He says, go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. What's his point? Now, his point isn't that it's sin to be blessed. It's not his point. His point is that we don't worship it. We don't live for it. It doesn't become our idol. And at this, verse 22, the man fell on his face. And he went away sad because he had great wealth. And Jesus looked around to his disciples and said, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Notice he didn't say how impossible it is, or it is impossible. He said, it is difficult. It is difficult. Because our tendency is to live selfishly. Right? To live selfishly. Let's move to the third thing. How do we practice godliness? Micah 6:8 tells us, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what the Lord requires of you. He says these things. To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Three things that if you're going to do goodness, you're going to act justly, you're going to love mercy, and you're going to walk humbly with your God. Another story where Jesus talks about people being good. He talks about a man going on a journey. And as he's going on a journey, he gives to his servants, he gives them five talents. And he says, that, you know, be faithful with this. And to the other man, the next man, he gives two talents. And then to another man, he gives one talent. A talent was basically a day's worth of wages to do something with for their master. Okay? After a long time, it says a long time. And remember, a couple words with me to define for you. Patience is grace plus time. Kindness is grace plus action. And what we see here is goodness is the motivation for grace. That's what we're seeing. Okay, and so that's what I see in these three things here. And so in this sense, he gives patience, grace plus time, and he says to this man, he's going to return. And he does return to settle accounts with them. And the man who had five talents returns another five to him. And here's what the master says. These are Jesus' words. Ooh, my good and faithful servant. Oh, you've done well. Right? You're going to be given more. This probably refers to the kingdom. That in the kingdom to come, you, if you're faithful with the talents that God has given you, blessings, you're doing for God's glory, he will be giving you more opportunities to serve him, greater opportunities in the future. That's a blessing. That tells, live my life now well. Live your life because tomorrow matters. Eternity matters. Well done, good and faithful servant. And you're going to be in charge of many things, he says, verse 21. And then the two, same thing. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Come share in your master's happiness. Again, a blessing. Then the last man who comes along, verse 24, the man who had received one talent, he said, Master, I knew. Folks, what is that? This is the person who says to God, God, I've got life figured out. I know you, God. I got you figured out. I took your money, dug it, and put it in a hole. I didn't do anything with it. Is there humility in his statement? No. Is there pride in his statement? Yes. The danger for us as Christians is to think we have it all figured out. Danger for anyone who is following as a Christian to say, I've got life figured out and I am just all on my own now. God, I know you. I've got you figured out. And this man says, I've got you. I know that you're a hard man. That you harvest where you've not sown and gathered where you didn't scatter seed. So I was afraid and I hid your talents in the ground. And his master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. Oh, that's horrible words. You knew all about me, but you didn't do the right thing. And he scatters them, sends them off. So what is goodness? What he's telling us is that being good is going to result in doing good. If we are going to receive this goodness from God, it's why Paul will say to us in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, let us not grow weary. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. What has changed? What has changed from in the Old Testament where it tells us you've got to do justice, mercy, and walk humbly with God? What has changed in the Old Testament that comes along now that says don't become weary, do the right thing, keep doing it, you can do it? One thing that's changed is the Holy Spirit. Anybody ever have a remote control car? Well, I was growing up, let me show you a picture. Anybody recognize this car? Smokey and the Bandit. Anybody seen the movie? Oh man, when I was a kid, I wanted this so bad and I got it for Christmas. You know it requires batteries. Well, you didn't because you weren't there. Okay, but I was there, and it required batteries. And that's back in the days where you couldn't go to Costco and buy like 60 batteries for 10 bucks, you know. Batteries were expensive. You needed it to run. And so you get this on Christmas Day, and you know it's like 3 or 4 days before you're going to literally get to, you know, play with it because somebody didn't read the instructions, batteries not included. And it's going to take some D batteries to go in the car. It's going to take some A batteries to go in the remote before I can get out there and play with the car that I got as a kid because I like Smokey and the Bandit. So cool. And here's what the batteries are. The batteries are the Holy Spirit in us.
Amen.
We are empty without the batteries. I can't do goodness on my own. It is the Holy Spirit batteries in my life that allow me, that help me, that empower me to have any kind of goodness, to have any kind of patience, to have any kind of kindness. The Holy Spirit's work in me that transforms me, that changes me from who I used to be to who I am now and desire even more so to be. The Holy Spirit's work in my life. And in Romans chapter 12, he says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to the Lord. This is your spiritual act of worship. And he says, now this, don't be conformed to the world anymore. Don't be like you used to be. Impatient, unkind, seeking only goodness for yourself. See, the real biblical goodness is some goodness looking for good for other people, not because they deserve it, but because God calls us to give that goodness. And he says, I want you to stop living, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. Here, get this. Here's the word. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Goodness is a part of doing God's will in our life. Goodness is a part of living his will. The godly goodness is being good to people you know don't even deserve it, because it's part of God's will. He's been good to you. He's been good to me. Now, how do we live it out? I'm going to ask you a really difficult question, okay? And I want you just to think it through for just a moment, and I want you to just, in your mind, come up with your first best answer. You can write it down if you want to. And here it is. Why? This is a moral question. Why would you not commit adultery? Whew. Why? What's the number one reason in your mind why you would not commit adultery? Now, if you've already committed adultery, I'm sorry. That's a different, something you need to repent and deal with. Why would you not commit adultery? You might say, well, because I believe it's morally wrong. Okay? Because I would be ashamed if I was caught. Because I wouldn't want to destroy my family. Not one of those are proof of goodness. At least God's goodness. You get that? Those are all human reasons, personal, individual, subjective reasons. None take you for God's goodness. You want to know if you have God's goodness in your life? There's one answer. What's the answer? Because God's word says it's wrong. That is the only reason. That is the only reason, because you say to yourself, you look at the Bible and you say, God has spoken, and his goodness, I desire it in my life, and therefore I want to do the way that God does. How do I know that's true? You're like, I don't even know if I believe you, Pastor. When Jesus was tempted by the devil, did he just come up with his own answer? No. He said, the word of God says. Three times when he was tempted, he, the Son of God, the author, the Logos, the author of the Bible, who could quote Scripture, who is Scripture, could make it up on the spot, goes himself to the authority, to God, to the Word of God himself, and says, the Word of God, it is written. And that is our moral, that is our God-defined goodness, God-defining of what is right and wrong. If you are a Christian, and you want the Holy Spirit goodness in your life, there will be the Holy Spirit leading you back to his word. The Holy Spirit leading you to live out the word of God in your life. And you will listen to that voice of the Holy Spirit, the power that desires to live in you, and it will transform your heart and your mind. Colin Attridge says, only when we say because God's word tells me it's wrong is that God is showing me that, or I am showing, let's go to the next bullet, last bullet. The goodness of God wants me to argue from God's word, not from what I think. Only at that point have I chosen to step away from relying on the self, fully as a Christian relying on God's word. Am I saying to the point that I want to do what God wants me to do? Are you there? Are you at that point? Are you really saying, God, I realize I rely on myself far too much. I want to rely on the Holy Spirit's goodness in my life. I want something that seems so difficult to understand. I want to have the mind of Christ in my life. I want to be different, God. I want to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. Here's where I want to leave you with goodness. This week, as you were challenged last week to find some time to think about God's kindness, I would like you to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to you this week, this inner voice. I want you to see, is there any sign of God's goodness in your life? Is there any sign from God's word in your life when you're challenged with anything, when you're challenged to forgive that person you don't want to forgive, when you're challenged whether you want to do the right thing or not? Do you listen to your opinion, or are you finally listening to saying, God, this is what you're commanding me to do, and I'll do it? This is so deep and so challenging and so difficult for many Christians. They never get there. Because we still are so independent and self-run in our life. We want to be autonomous. But if we're going to be led by the Spirit and have this fruit of Spirit of goodness, it really just requires me to come to a point to say, God, I want to do what you know is right in my life. Ooh. Are you there? Maybe. I hope you get there this week. Let's pray. Lord, you know there's always some in our place here that are still broken, still needing for you to start that work in their life. They know they've got sins, struggles, feel shame, and want help. And they want to cry out to you for help today. to say, God, I know I don't have your goodness in me. And so I ask you to come into my life today. Please forgive me of my sins. Please cleanse me of my heart. Please make me a new creation. Please put your goodness in me. Lord, I need your battery pack today. Will you charge me so I can be a good father, a good husband? All those things on that list that my heart desires to be, but I know are too difficult to actually live out. And for Christians that are here today, Lord, that are struggling, Lord, goodness is so difficult to stay in touch with. Lord, help us to stay in touch with your goodness, to truly walk in it, to rely on your goodness, not in our own understanding, but in all our ways to acknowledge you so that you will make our path straight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.